told y'all I wasn't even going to be here tonight, but I found out at 10 o'clock last night that I not only was going to be here, but I was going to speak. So I think I'm just going to start off with just telling you a little bit about me and then my journey these past 4 years. I had polio when I was 8 months old. I had braces on both legs, back brace, crutches, surgeries. When I was 16, I was off of everything, off of the crutches, out of the braces. So I thought, you know, we're on the right track here. And I stayed out of all of this until after my second son was born. And then I began to feel my body weakening. Now, I knew this was going to happen because everybody, when they get older, can't do what they could when they were 18. But I didn't have a whole lot to begin with. So I knew that I was going to be faced with some difficulties later as I grew older. But I never expected what was going to happen would happen. I had to pick up my crutches again, and I walked on crutches. And y'all remember, I'm sure. And I'm going to come back to this too, but I remember 10, 12 years ago coming here, and Julia over here, Julia, I know there's some people here that don't know, Julia had rheumatoid arthritis, juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, and Terry, she was in a nursing home 50 years? How many?
In
a nursing home?
Oh, yes, she was here.
How long was she in a nursing home?
Gosh, I don't know. Some of the other people that are here probably know.
No, she stayed with her mom.
Oh, yeah. Well,
she
was in another, yeah, she
when
stayed with her mom.
When they couldn't take care of her, she went to
the nursing home.
So about 20 years in a nursing home.
20 years in a nursing home. Bedridden for 50 years.
16 or 17.
So this is a lady that came to church on a stretcher in a great deal of pain. If any of you have a little bit of arthritis, but she was so bad, she couldn't move. Her joints were contracted. She couldn't sit up. And I remember meeting her for the first time. And she looked, and here I am on crutches, you know, struggling with two young boys. She looked at me and she said, "Isn't God good?" I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. Because in my thought, I thought, how in the world can she say that? How can she say that? And then I began to reflect on myself, you know. Well, you know how life takes you up, your children grow, and you neglect your time with the Lord many times. You know, life takes over. But about 5 years ago, 4 years ago, things fell apart. My breathing began to be affected because, you know, you breathe, you have a diaphragm, and that diaphragm is muscle. So my breathing started to be affected. All my muscles did, and I discovered that when I sat up, they told me that I had no muscle tone, so when I sat up, everything collapsed, so I couldn't breathe. So it was easier for me to lay down to breathe. One time I went to 9 doctors. Nobody knows anything about post-polio syndrome. They really couldn't help me at all. So I tried, I plugged on, pushing it, which is the worst thing you could do with post-polio. I found that it was more and more difficult to go grocery shopping, to get up the steps at my house, to get in and out of the bathtub. And one night I couldn't get out of the bathtub. Chuck couldn't get me out, so we called my son Woody, my oldest. So Woody picks me up, gets me out of the bathtub, and he looks at me and he says, "Mom, you're naked." "How do you take a bath, honey?" You know? So we began our journey from there. I was bedridden, probably for about 2 years. the pain was really bad. I tried to sit up every day but couldn't every day because of my breathing and the pain. 10 minutes was about all I could handle, and I can remember watching that clock, you know, pushing it for 10 minutes. I couldn't turn over in the bed by myself. I never realized that my arms were affected, but they were. I began to have trouble grasping, holding things. We, as a family, my two boys and Chuck, the Lord really extended their fortitude, I think, in taking care of me. Bless them. It was hard. It was hard. Thinking I wasn't going to make it, and I knew, y'all all knew that, yeah, and I wouldn't have except for your prayers. I know that your prayers did save me. I begged the Lord to die. It was too hard. I got so tired of breathing, if you can imagine. I just didn't want to have to breathe anymore. It just wore me out. I was weary. I was tired. I was worried about my family. I didn't want my boys to feel obligated to take care of me. I didn't want to affect Chuck's ministry. It was just too hard. I begged to die. And dadgummit, I woke up every morning on earth. And the Lord didn't answer my prayer. And it was hard. But he began to speak to me. And the words that I heard him say was this, sing a new song. Sing a new song. And I thought, well, what can that be? And it was life. But it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. It was his life, not life for me. It was sing a new song for his life in me and to celebrate that life. Well, in my thinking, celebrate what? I'm back here in the bed. This is where I spend my days and nights. I have to rely on my family. I'm a burden. What is this doing to my boys? What's there to celebrate? But I had to come to the point, and the first point I came to was, the Lord's going to take care of my children. I could go there, and he's going to take care of Chuck. It's okay. He's teaching these boys much more than I'll ever know through serving me. So I was okay there. I was okay with Chuck. He's pretty mature in the Lord. I think he can handle it, you know. So, but then I was faced with this. Am I going to be okay staying in the bed for the rest of my life, not being able to breathe, not being able to turn over in the bed, not being able to dress myself? Am I going to be okay with that? Well, you know what the Lord told me? I not only have to be okay with that, I've got to rejoice in it. That was big. I had to rejoice in it. I had to be a happy camper in the midst of my circumstances. So I did. I began, and it was a journey. I didn't get there overnight, believe me. To say, okay, Lord, it's okay if I stay in this bed for the rest of my life. Not being able to breathe, oxygen 24 hours a day. Not being able to turn myself over in the bed, not being able to take care of myself. It's okay. It's all right. But the thing I had to realize this is that he's God. Now, I mean, that might not be a revelation to y'all, but it was to me. He's God. I was created for His pleasure. It wasn't my life. It was His life in me. It wasn't my life. And if He got pleasure and was glorified through my staying in bed, being an invalid for, what, 30 years if it took it. If that's the way He wanted to be glorified, then I had to say, go at it. Let's go. I had to do that. Because you see, He is the creator. I'm the creation. He's the potter. I'm the clay. And I don't have any right to say what my life looks like because I want to bring pleasure to Him. I want to be where He wants me to be. And that meant embracing waking up in the morning and not dying. It meant embracing that day because that day was the day His day. That was His day, not my day. A day that He wanted to use. And a day that He wanted to use in my family's life. That was hard. It wasn't easy. So there had to be a new song that was sung. In doing that, I was faced with saying, okay, Lord, it's okay if I don't go to my son's weddings. It's okay if I don't get to stand by him. It's okay if I don't ever see the ocean again. All those things. But I think the biggest thing was Chuck. That I couldn't be with him. So you don't know what it means for me to be here with him now. And it was good. It was good. So there I was, singing a new song. Not every day, but trying, not every day. And I began to get better. I began to not embrace my life, but His life. I wasn't concentrating on what I thought my life should be, but how He wanted to use me, even if it was laying in the bed 24 hours a day. It was okay. So I began to get better. I began to breathe better. That was the first thing, and all that helped me so much to be able to breathe better. And I'll never forget the first time I went out to dinner in years. My boys were scared to death. They literally, they said, Mama, are you going to know how to act? And I said, all right, of course I will, you know. Are you going to know how to act? I think they were afraid I was going to embarrass them or something. I don't know. But that began the journey back. But it was back to a new life, not the life I had, but a new life. And it looks different now. I began to breathe better. I began to get up more. The pain lessened. I think the more I got up, the less pain I began to have because I wasn't so concentrated on myself. It didn't matter anymore. I remember a year ago, last July, was my first time to go out of town, and I went to my sister's house on the beach. And all this time, see, I've not been able to get in my bathroom because the wheelchair won't go in the bathroom. And I got in her bathroom. Her door was wide enough. And I was in there washing my hands, and I was by myself, and Chuck came back in there. I didn't realize that I'd been in there about 20 minutes. First time I felt running water in 3 years. I was just standing, running water on my head. So my life has changed physically, spiritually, emotionally. I've learned to appreciate things more. I got to be at my son's wedding. There is a new song. I've grown to know who the Creator is and that I am the creation. There's a verse I read in a book. It ministered so much to me. And the author said this. He said, "He who is not enticed is he who has lost everything but Christ." And I think I can realize that now, what that really means. Things that I thought were very important aren't that important anymore. My admonition or challenge to you is to know that He is God, that isn't your life, and you won't find your life unless you embrace His life. And don't let Him have to knock you on your back for 2 years to be able to find it. Do it now. The fact that He, I know we have an enemy, but I know that enemy can't do anything to me without God's permission because I belong to the Lord. He can't do anything, God, to you without the Lord's permission. If you have a handicap, whether it be emotional or if you're struggling physically, embrace it. Rejoice in it. For this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Give thanks for it. If you're depressed, I've learned, if you're depressed, what you're saying is, "God, I don't like your will for my life." Now that's a hard word. It's a hard word, but it's true. Now I'm a counselor, and I know all about the stuff. I've gone to the schools, the colleges, I've learned it all. They don't have the answer, but Jesus does. And it's called surrender. To be able to give thanks in all things. If you're depressed, think about what you're depressed about. And you'll come up with, "Things just aren't going my way." And that's the problem. Because it doesn't matter about your way. It's God's way. Or, "I don't like this, and I don't like that." Or, "That's not, you know, the way I think it ought to be done." Well, that's all about me. That's all about me. So realize that if you have struggle with depression, anxiety, or any of all these emotional things, there's a spiritual answer. And you can be set free. You can be set free. I don't mean a Band-Aid. I mean set free. If you are wounded and you are hurt, joy can come back in your life and forgiveness can come back in your life. You can be set free. But you've got to embrace your Lord. And you've got to say, "Here I am." Whatever you want, it's okay. And it's not just okay. We're going to rejoice in it because it's going to be good. You see, your Lord has no evil intent towards you. He has no evil motives. Everything He allows to come in your life is dictated by pure, unadulterated love. So it's got to be good. It's got to be. Or he's a liar. It's when we don't embrace it that it becomes tragic. It becomes a struggle. It's when we don't embrace it and let him have his way. Last summer, I was sitting in church, and the Lord came to me. And I don't know if y'all have seen me transfer in and out of a pew, but I can do it, but it's difficult. And he came to me as the Lion of Judah and came up next to the pew. Well, let me preface this. Let me give you a background on this. Chuck was preaching, and it was like, I'd heard it so much, but he was preaching, you know, running the race. And you always hear standing with the Lord. You hear dancing with the Lord. I can't do any of that. I can't stand. I can't walk. I can't dance. Well, I was just having it out with the Lord. I said, you need to rewrite the Bible, Lord, for me. People like me. I can't. I've never run in my life. I've never had that experience. I don't know what you're talking about. You need to rewrite the Bible. You just left me out. So, this is where I am. So he comes up as the Lion of Judah. And I crawl on his back. I can't walk. I crawl on his back. So we're walking around the church. He's walking, I'm riding. And I said, I'm not walking. And I said, when I said that, he took me to this rocky cliff. Now, I don't know, we didn't go up it, we were just transported there. And my first inclination is, here we are out in the open, we're just a good target. And sure enough, I saw arrows coming. And I thought, well, God's made a mistake, you know, like he usually does. He made a mistake. And here all these arrows come. And I went. All I did was duck down in his mane. And nothing happened. I was protected. So that told me a lot. And then, I thought, well, Lord, I still can't walk. And then it came to me, why would you want to? If you want to go where I go, why don't you get a free ride? The only reason you want to get off of my back is so you can go your own way. Right? Mm-hmm. Uh-oh, it's right. Why do you want to walk? Do you really want to go where I want to go? Well, I'm taking you. I said, yeah, that's right. Okay. And I said, well, and I'm still pushing it. I said, Lord, well, we haven't danced. Do lions dance? And we haven't done it yet, but we're going to. He hadn't shown me that yet. But I talked to Chuck about it, and he said, yeah, they prance, you know? They dance, they do. But I know that if I stay on that back, I'm going to dance. Now, I may not do it physically, but I will do it. And I will, if I stay on his back and not try to walk, if I try to walk, I'm going to fall. I'll go where he goes. And nowhere else but where he goes. Now, physically, yes, I'm doing better. I can't stand physically. I can't walk physically. I have to have help. And I don't have to have oxygen, but at night. But you know what? That really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And I'm going with Tup, but I may not get to go to Africa. I don't know, but that's okay too. But I have seen the ocean. But I know this, that when I was so sick, I knew one thing. And I'm telling you this as a congregation, a parish, is that when I married that man, I told the Lord that he didn't belong to me. It was very clear the Lord telling me he didn't belong to me, and I agreed with it, that he belonged to the church. He belongs to you. He doesn't belong to me. And I gave him willingly. And when I was so sick, he did go to Africa, and he did visit the other states. He didn't miss a lick. He was criticized for that too. But he had a wife at home that had vowed, I would never intentionally stand in the way of his calling. I sent him. I made him go. And I do the same thing again, because I will not intentionally stand in the way of what he's been called to do. So he's yours. He's not mine. And we are here to serve you, I hope, in new and more wonderful ways. It's been a journey. We're still going on that journey. You pray that I'll stay on that line's back. Don't try to get off. But I know that because I was created for his pleasure, and because you were too, is that I can partake in his pleasure. And I can't do that unless I'm surrendered. But there sure is a lot of pleasure to go around, y'all. So my message to you tonight is to let go. Surrender, no matter what it looks like. If it looks like staying in the bed for you the rest of your life, whatever that may mean in your life, say, okay. Okay, and then just wait and see where you're going. Because it's going to be good. It's going to be good.
My goals have been this week to be with you is not just to come and be a preacher, but to come and share with you, like I said the first night, my own personal encounter with the Lord. If you look throughout Scripture, often you see Paul, John, 1 John, what we've held, what we saw, what we've touched, that which we felt. And that's been Livia's own personal journey, that her healing, not just her healing physically, but first and foremost, her internal healing that began 2 years ago, the first day of Advent. And to watch her go through the process of just coming to new places of surrender, which involve repentance, repenting of attitudes and those things.
Thinking God cheated me out of stuff.
One of the things I wanted her to do with you too is, because what I've been saying and really trying to say clearly is, all of us have cried out for, and we've been talking about for years, for greater anointing in your life. Have cried out for a greater manifestation of his presence. We've talked about an open heaven where his voice is clearer than you've ever known it. His presence is more vivid than you've ever experienced it. And the activity of God in your life is more tangible and traceable than you've ever experienced before. And so what I've come to do in this trip is to say, this is what the Lord has done in my life, and these are the words he's put in my mouth for you, because he's not a respecter of persons. And come along. Join in. And so one of the things I want, and I've never heard her do this, so I'm just, this is a great risk. Because it was like almost a year later, my real encounter with the Lord that I share with you. I want her to talk to you a little bit about what she's watched God do in my life this last year.
Why do you do this to me?
There's one thing for me to tell you, It's another thing for her to say to you, and if you know Livy at all, she's
Blush, honest, direct.
She's shockingly honest, and she's inconveniently honest. So I want you to share just that, because I'm interested in hearing it myself. It's been, here's the thing.
Don't you want to wait till we get home tonight?
No. See, the interesting thing is that when she was so sick, all these responsibilities were dropped in my lap. I told her, I said, I'm not going to go. And she really, literally said, I would rather be dead than stop. Where you're going, it's necessary. Because you're going to places and doing some stuff. And Father Don was one of my coke. And he's a participant in my going a couple of times. And we had some adventures, didn't we, Don? That Don... And in case, but this is just a side venue, because I know Don's a counselor, and he's counseled everybody in Jefferson County, I've come to discover. But he is a sick individual, and I want you to understand that. God has raised up the scariest, most horrifying moment in my life, when it was over with, on a dark, dark jungle pot hole, and I mean, huge, not, I don't know how you describe them. Craters road in Congo, which is the most dangerous place I've ever been, and we almost got killed. And it's all over with. And then when we don't get killed, Don's like going, this is the best day I've ever had. And so two things I kind of resolved in my life at that point. One, you are a sick individual. And two, I'm not sure I'm ever going anywhere with you again. But I wanted Livia to share, just from her perspective. And you got to hear my heart in this, because we've talked about these things. For somebody to stand up in front of you, and see, what I want to transcend is this being a Bible conference, this being something. But for somebody to stand in front of you, and transcend all that and just say, God has touched my life. It's not like I've not known him to do that in my life. But in a surprising, shockingly, dramatic, and transcendent way. And I'm inviting you into that place because I know that's what God wants to do. And all those things we did, and the interesting thing this year the Lord's done that, for the first time in many years, I've been home more this year than I have been in probably 10 years. And the Lord, and it wasn't anything out of my control. The Lord did that, just so I could be home. Let the Lord do the things he wanted to do in my life, in our parish. And there are massive things that are happening in our church. People have entered into this word about repenting and owning your stuff. All I'm talking about is surrender, the word. God coins different terms for all of our experience. And it's been this massive work in people's lives. It's been stunning. And when I've had the opportunity to travel and go places, but it's been an amazing year. And we've had a lot of time to sit together on a little hillside by our house and just talk about the absolutely remarkable things that's happened. So, share a little bit, because I'm interested to hear your perspective too.
Oh, honey.
Because I'm inviting them to the journey. Livy might go, don't listen to a single thing this guy has.
Well, I've often said it before this happened with Chuck, before Lent, in Lent, that Chuck is the godliest man I've ever met. And he is my husband, you know, and that's pretty that's remarkable for a wife to say that about their husbands. But he is. He's been very sensitive. He listens. But I try to tell him there were some areas maybe that he needed to work on over the years. He didn't listen to me. And that'd be encouragement to you wives, you know, that you got to let the Lord do it. But the thing with Chuck is like when this happened to him, he had a visitation from the Lord. And I think that tells us all that it has to be the Lord in your life that does it. But he became a different person. He became a different person in that his pursuance of the Lord was, I guess, kind of like mine in a way. If you want me to lay in this bed for the rest of my life, I'll do it. His thing was, show me, Lord. Show me where I failed. Show me where you want to cleanse me. Show me. And one of the biggest areas in Chuck's life, you asked for it, is, I think, like everybody's, like everybody's, is fear. And you usually think of fear as, oh, I'm afraid this situation, that situation, this situation. But you know what? I've come to realize that fear governs our lives. Fear is, we want everybody to think we're fine. We don't want anybody to let them know that something's wrong with us. Fear of somebody telling us something's wrong. You remember Chuck talked about the self-image is so fractured within us? We all have that. Chuck had that. We all have it. I remember he used to tell me that he was so fearful and wanted to please people so much that when he went to a football game and saw the football players huddle, he knew they were talking about him. So, but he realized that. But the fact that he realized that was sin, that was the eye opener. Calling things that they are. We use the word fear as an excuse. I was just too afraid to say that. Or I was too afraid to go there. Or I was just afraid. And we say, oh, I understand, honey, that's all right. Y'all, fear is sin. It's sin. And we need to embrace the truth, to want to know the truth. This is the biggie, I think, that happened with Chuck. His desire was to be so open before the Lord no matter what. No matter what it looked like. No matter what it cost him. He was willing to give it all up. Whether it was his self-image or his confidence in himself, whatever it was, he was willing to go before the Lord and say, show me. Show me. And the Lord showed him. And I was so amazed. He came, and one time we were talking about something, and he said, I could have been so dumb. You know, but that's what happens to us. Some things become a pattern that we become numb to them, and we just don't see it because we're not willing to listen. I think God speaks to us all the time. I think he's telling us stuff all the time. We just don't listen, and we close up. But this is what I saw, was his wanting to be who God wanted him to be at all costs, surrender. And for counseling, I've seen the Lord in our church. I call it a wave of repentance. Just hit our church. Some get it, some don't. But the ones that get it, I've seen God transform lives in 1 week that I couldn't do in counseling for 2 years. Things I'd been telling people over a person over and over and over again. It was truth. But we never could get there. I saw God do in 1 week. And that's what I'm saying for you. He'll do it. Tosh said, you know, pierce my heart.
One of the things that is one of the scriptures that's been a lot to me, that you read about, it's one of those ones that you want to understand it. For me, it was the psalm that says, deep calls me deep. And I realized that it was about surrender, repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And that if I wanted to know the deep things of God, there was a deep place of repentance. all of us walk these things at some level, but I'm just telling you, the vast majority of Christians I know walk in a very shallow repentance. And yeah. Those shallow surrender. And they're just places they won't go because the excuse, we justify, we blame it on other people. Or the circumstances and situations. And what happened in my life is I came to a place where I wanted depth so bad that I didn't hold back anything. I'm sad and saying, Lord, I don't care what it is, and I don't care how painful it is. I want you to show me. And you know, and there have been some difficult places. There have been people I've had to go through and tell them that I was really sorry. I hurt them. I didn't, as far as I knew, set out to intentionally hurt them or disappoint them, but I've done it. I've had to do that again just recently. And the easy thing would have been to have done, in some of those situations, they had done things to hurt me. And there's a place for those kind of conversations. But that wasn't the issue. There was no excuse, no matter what they'd done, even if they, quote, started there. What was my response? And I had to go, and I've had the privilege of going and hearing, facing those things. And what's driven me is that is the glory, the fear and the joy that rushed in great joy when this thing began in my life, has driven me to, not stop. And one of the things I've had to ask people at times is, so this is as far as you go. So this is where you said you wanted to start. You're not willing to own this, and you think there's an excuse for your bitterness and your anger, and you're not willing to let it go. So what you're saying is, this is as far as it goes. I don't want more of the rhythm, of the anointing. And this is as far as it goes. And that's what I've been confronted with over and over again in this whole process of walking this thing out. It's been an amazing and interesting and at times frightening journey, but as God is, and there have been those places in my life when the Lord has shown me stuff, and it took me several weeks to really work through, was I really willing to let it go and to really face the truth. You know, there was a time, and I shared those bits last night, but there was a place that somebody really precious to me and really close to me, precious to me, got really offended about something, and they were going to leave the church. And it just blew me away. And it caused all these kind of fears and different stuff to come up. And I found myself being angry. And I was angry because they made me feel threatened and insecure. And the Lord used the person who's been like a mentor to me. I took the example has been Mary. And that's what I shared a little bit last night was the Lord said, you know, there were people who touched and injured that which was most precious to her, and yet she was called to continue to give her heart to them and love them. He said, this person is touching the church that I've given about 30 years to, touching and injuring something that's very precious to you, and I'm calling you to give yourself to them and to love them, and to not withhold from them the anger and fear and insecurity. That was a real deep place of repentance for me. We've had people who we've had so many people in our church who come and God's cleaned them up from critical spirits. Who just criticize and are negative and repeat matters and cause division in doing that. And they've had to come and own that that's not Christ-like. Jesus never did that. Doesn't mean you don't confront issues. You understand what I'm saying? Doesn't mean you don't deal with issues and talk about issues. There's a holy ways to do those things. And I've met some people and met some people recently and had a heart for that. But I've also, that's a real dangerous thing. We've seen people just own that and come clean, own it publicly. And God used that in their lives. it's been an amazing thing, and it's been the most anointed year of our life. We've known some anointed times. And it's the remarkable activity of God, the stuff that he's done. Now again, I'm not telling you that. See, it's hard for me because I'm not telling you this if you think, well, gosh, you know, this should be people spiritual. It's embarrassing, but I have to say to you how much you're doing about that. You understand what I'm saying? And maybe the word surrender means more to you because it kind of has some kind of wrong, hard shell, badness connotation to you. But it's the best word for me because I own myself. And but part of it, again, as I've said to you, and I've been saying to you, is that this is, we can't avoid this step. If you really want personal revival, if you really want to know what it is, to be filled with the fullness of God, that's what we're promised in Ephesians. I can't avoid this. It's unavoidable. One of the things I encourage you to do, and I rediscovered this book just a few months ago, it's a book called The Calvary Road. An older book by a man named Roy Hessian, H-E-S-S-I-O-N. What you can do is Google, I can't believe I'm using the word Google. You can Google Christian Literature Crusade. That's the publisher. Or I think you can get it on Amazon too. It's like $6. It's called The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. And about 3 or 4 months ago, I was in my office and I thought, you know, that book, I remember that book from years ago. And I liked it okay because he did talk about grace and Christ living the Christian life in us and through us. But he talked a bunch about repentance. It was not a book I enjoyed. So I didn't read the whole thing. I thought, I bet there's something in there just to encourage and reaffirm what God's doing. Picked up that little book. I had 2 copies. I didn't know it. Just remarkable. Even some of the same words and phraseology that God's been speaking about. I just encourage you. If you're serious about this thing, here's the thing I want you to understand. There are things out there in our Christian life and relationships and stuff that God wants to fix and heal and make better. I'm not living in the mind. But what God wants to do first and foremost is fix you. And that's got to be your number one priority. That's the thing that's got to consume your thought life and your conversation. Let me just say this to you. If your concern, number one concern is what's going on the outside, there's a beam in your eye. And there's no way you can discern properly this. In the eyes of the other or the thing around. Blind people don't see real well. Specs are hard enough to see when your eyes are good. But really impossible to see clearly. What God wants to do is you and I deal with the issues in our heart. I promise you, what Lydia said, they've been related. Now, let me just say this too. The other thing, real precious person, it really worked out wonderful. Lydia, see, the thing that's been frustrating in this last year is I can't get her to sin. And I've tried really hard.
I do it really well myself.
To pull her into my sin. And I you know, cop attitude, get scared, whatever. And Libby came when I shared, she said, Chuck, it's about their stuff. You're sharing this word about repentance. And the poop is going to fly. Because God's going to start confronting people with their stuff and they're going to hit some walls.
And let me say this, is that we talk about our woundedness, and many of you out there are wounded and have been wounded for years. You've been hurt. But in circumstances around you, in your life, whether it be a marriage or children or a job or whatever, maybe not going right, and you've been hurt in those situations. In my situation, the Lord didn't deliver me from my situation. He delivered me in it first. Don't use that as an excuse not to repent. I have a right. This is what's going on. Wouldn't you be unhappy? Wouldn't you lose your joy? Momentarily, I'm a human. My humanity, momentarily. But if I stay there, it's sin. if I'm not experiencing joy and peace are fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of your circumstances. They're fruits of the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, I don't care what your circumstance is. You're going to have peace and you're going to have joy. And if you don't, then something's wrong with you. You need to repent. You need to find out what is hindering you. What where is that separation where you're not receiving the fruit? You know, what is stopping me from receiving God's life? Now, I'm not saying there's circumstances in your life that won't cause you to be sad. We have emotions. But for you to stay in a state of unhappiness without joy is not God's plan for you.
We've seen some remarkable things in marriages. People who, where there were real circumstances, where one of the persons in the marriage was, you know, not being as godly as they were to be, and those issues had to be confronted. But the other person who's sort of the victim of it, is their happiness now dependent on this person getting just right? And so what we've seen happen, it's been amazing, is the person who's kind of being victimized coming before the Lord and owning any attitude that's not Christ-like, even though this person that they're married to is not behaving properly. And to own any attitude and any disposition, any action in their own life, to repent of anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, and to own all that stuff. And what we've seen is amazing how then the Lord rushes in and fills them and gives them joy in His presence as they deal with the situation. Instead of dealing with it out of anger and depression and frustration and bitterness and resentment, that's sin. And one of the things that Hessian says in his book, there's only one thing that keeps revival from manifesting itself, and that's sin. As the body of Christ embraces the absolute joy and grace of repentance, we begin to see manifestations of revival as the Lord, as the ministry and the anointing of John the Baptist comes and the highway is being cleared so that Christ can come in His glory. And so Terry asked me if we were going to pray for people tonight, and so what I'm going to say to you is that I knew we would one tomorrow night, but tomorrow night I want to pray. We're going to do some things, we'll do some hands-on, some prophetic things to encourage you to come. You as a parish, here's the deal. Terry's your rector, and the way these things work for us, the way the church has always believed throughout the history of the church, is that Terry serves here just like other God people in my diocese. They serve here representing me. And I'm your shepherd. Now, that doesn't mean that I micromanage you have a pastor. He's here representing me as your pastor. This isn't like, well, my church is in Selma and this is your church. And so I have a great passion for this place. And I've been with you for a number of years now and watched some of the things you've watched. And I would give anything. See, here's the part of me. The caring human says to me, I would give anything to spare you going through some of the things you've gone through. The Christian says, there's nothing I could have done because much of it God allowed you to go through. So I want to come at you as preacher and I want to flow in with the Lord as the great counselor and the physician, but also want to share the word of the Lord to you. And that is this. There are people here. There are people here that are shell-shocked still. Seems like every time you try to get off your knees, something else happens. Or somebody dies or something else happens. So not only are you wounded besides being wounded, we were talking about?
Hurt, wounded, hurt, and
also
disillusioned.
Disillusioned.
And Christ wants to come and heal that. But I'm telling you this, there was healing I had to go through, but I couldn't know the healing. The wound couldn't be healed until I was willing to let him clean the wound and deal with the infection. And then the wound could start to heal from the inside out. And I couldn't know some of the healing I needed to know until I first repented of the things that were going on inside of me that were not Christ-like. Deep calls on the deep. And let me just say that you could live the rest of your life, and if you're not willing to take this step, you will be confronted again and again. If you really want to know personal revival, you want to walk under an open heaven, you can't avoid this one. And you've got to hear the Lord speak. You've got to give him permission. I said to you last night, Lord, reveal the thoughts of my heart. Look into the secret places. Reveal actions, attitudes, words that are not pleasing to you, that aren't Christ-like. Even if it means a piercing of my soul, that I will not excuse, I won't call it something else, and I won't blame somebody else for it. I'll own it. Repent of it. And I'm just telling you, I'm promising you, I'm guaranteeing you, if you'll do that, he will rush in and make incarnation so real in your life and so fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's just the way it works. We can't rewrite the program. We can't avoid it. Jesus always comes to a people who are prepared. That's what it says. John the Baptist came to prepare a people for the Lord. And it's the ministry of repentance that prepares a people for the Lord. Do you and I want a personal and corporate visitation from Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or a member of another church. This isn't about the CC. My loyalty at that point transcends the CC. If you and I want a visitation from Christ in our life in a new way and perpetual way, then we have to embrace the ministry of John the Baptist. Let me just read this from the scripture to you.
This is from
Luke chapter 1. Speaking about Zacharias and Elizabeth. As the angel is speaking to Zacharias, he says about his son, John, he said, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit out of his mother's womb. He'll turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and as he will go as a forerunner before him. He's a forerunner. And the ministry of repentance is always a forerunner to a visitation from God. Be a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and disobedient attitudes of the righteous. Listen to this. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Why haven't we seen the kind of corporate revival yet manifest personal revival that we've cried for? Is because the church is not prepared. Because we have not embraced the ministry of John. It's repentance that makes ready a people who are prepared for the Lord. And what we've been saying prophetically and personally, what I said in my life for several years was, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And what happened to me in his own language, you know, almost a year ago was, but you're not prepared. You might be ready, and that's good. Are you willing to be prepared?
You know, Chuck said, talked about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when he had the night vision. It was glorious. It scared me to death because I knew this was serious. And I got up before the church and I said, I'm telling you, for my husband, for my family's sake, you repent. Because we got to sew up all holes here for our sake.
One of the things that happened, this is part of the story I left out the other night, was that when this whole Ipswich thing, and the reason that I called the congregation is because what I realized, what was spoken to me, not just from the Lord, but from people, was that this is a demonic assignment to destroy my life. But in my congregation, there were open doors that allowed this powerful demonic spirit to operate. His ultimate goal was to destroy, kill, steal, destroy, it came to me, and that our congregation had to repent of actions, attitudes, and words in their life towards each other, whatever, because they've got to close all the doors of the enemy. If we're going to walk this out, it's not just about your repentance. You're a corporate person, and they had to close all those doors. And so I'm just here saying to you, as a people, who, you know, I love you. I'm at this stage of my life as much as I know how, and I pray that I'll love you more. And that is, God wants to heal your wounds. Jesus wants to come and do that, to fill and to heal. But we have to prepare. Just like surgery, they don't just go in and throw you in the room and start cutting it. They do preparation first. There's pre-op, and repentance is like pre-op. And for you as a congregation, and those of you as individuals who don't even go, and again, if you're looking for, if you're ready for a fresh filling of the Spirit, then you have to be prepared. And what I've discovered is that you can live a life of repentance. I ask the Lord, I plead with the Lord every day, Lord, show me new stuff because I want the filling to grow. I want the incarnation to manifest more. I want the union to become more alive. Amen?
Amen.
Now that's not very sermony. But by goodness, it's the truth. Also, for us, and also you guys needed some laughter. This church needs some laughter. So I'm going to tell some stories on Olivia and my family. And we've told a lot of individuals. And I thought, well, you're just a bunch of individuals together. And so, do I have your permission?
Sure, baby.
During our time, it was really difficult for us to just to give you some insight into our lives a little bit. It's really difficult, you know, to watch Olivia, and she was so swollen, you couldn't even make out the outline of her real true features. And when she breathed, she did the stridering, something they call it, a froggy thing. You could hear almost yelling for breath on the other end of the house, you know? It was not much fun. And Olivia couldn't do anything. She couldn't take care of herself in any way. And Olivia's a real Southern lady, and a real private and dignified person. God knows that she married the wrong person, and for that to be lived out, and to have boys, you know.
Boys.
And
you should put the microphone on.
You want me to put the microphone? Oh, see, they really want to hear this.
I can tell.
And so there were certain duties we had to take care of. We had to dress her and change her, and there were certain duties we had to take care of, and those duties were more difficult on a sort of escalating scale, depending on what the particular duty was. And so Woody was my strongest and oldest, and he was the one for the first year. She was actually almost an invalid for 3 years, and he for the first year he was my help, and I just watched him wear on him, just even physically, because it was a constant thing. Livy would wake me up 2 or 3 times in the night. So would you turn me over? Because she couldn't turn herself over. And so there wasn't a lot of sleep. I remember one time she woke up like at 3 and said, would you go get me some cookies? I thought, I had to do some repenting about going in for some cookies. And but Luke, who's, if you don't know, Luke is just this wonderful person who keeps himself a lot, and you know, he's not the most talkative, but he's just wonderful, but he's funny. And he's got this really dry sense of humor. So we didn't let Luke do this stuff because he wasn't really strong enough to pick her up. Like working out, those kind of things, never been a real priority to Luke. And so evidently we were out on the porch one night, Woody and I, and he heard her mom calling for us. And Luke decided, I'll help, because he's never really done it. Well,
the bedside potty.
Yes, she did.
Because
boys don't do bedpans with their mamas really well. We eventually did that, but it was not an easy thing. And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden I see Luke, because I didn't know this was happening. I see Luke walking really slow, you know, that's Luke, just really slow, coming towards the back porch, and he opens the door, and he said, hey, Dad. I said, yeah, buddy. He said, Mom's on the floor. I said, Mom's on the floor. Well, Joe does on the floor. He said, what happened? He said, well, I dropped her. So we went running back there, of course, to get her up off the floor. And then about 2 months later, it was one of those moments where we're all back there and Livy needed help. And Luke said, let me do it. I said, son, no. No. And he looks at us, he goes, drop her one time and you lose all confidence in me. So. The other time is the first time he had to go and changed the potty that had the most challenging. There were some potty changes that were not, but there, you know, but there were some potty changes that were life-threatening. And so we were gone, and Livia, and this is, I guess she was able to transfer, that she called Luke in, and he had never done it before. So Luke walks in there with a helmet on, a paintball helmet with a face mask down. Hurt her feeling so bad. These are all Luke stories. And I forget how all these sequences happened. You know, we tried to do this, and she finally got to where she couldn't do anything. But there was sometimes she fell into the floor. And yeah, and so Luke... We had an old dog, a Labrador Retriever named Boomer, we had for 14 years. And the kids loved him because he slept with them when I was growing up. But Boomer he couldn't see really good, and he couldn't walk.
He couldn't breathe.
He couldn't breathe. He would breathe, and he would fall down, and he would do things on the floor and you know, wet the floor. And so the boys were back there, and Livia said, you know, she couldn't breathe. She said, sons, I think we need to really face the fact that it's time to put Boomer down. Well, Luke goes, what are you saying? Because it really, and she said, well, he can't walk, he can't breathe, he falls down the floor, he messes up the floor. And Luke goes, you can't walk, you can't breathe, you mess up the floor, and we're not talking about putting you down.
It wasn't an easy time for me.
No, so those were some, in the midst of it being really difficult and painful, there was also,
there was laughter.
Thank God for Luke.
Yeah.
Because
sometimes.
There was some laughter in it too. Well, love you guys very much. And, you know, there's a real part of me that wants to jump on your chest and grab you by the ears and go, hear what I'm trying to say to you. This is life and death for you. This is the most anointed thing I've ever spoken in this church. That if you really want what we all say we want, you can't avoid this step.
I wasn't resurrected until I surrendered. And even when I surrendered, it didn't happen immediately.
And we've talked to each other all the time about different stuff, being accountable. And one of the things about Meg, those of you who knew Meg and loved Meg is one of the godliest persons I've ever knew. And we had so many conversations the last few months, and she was constantly talking about just her heart being clear and clean and walking in holiness. And she was an amazing person. I never heard Meg say a critical word about anybody. I never heard her. Those of you who've been around her, she was an amazing, fun person. And the weekend that she died, on Saturday, she started making the transition. And, you know, then she could barely talk and went on for, you know, about 30 hours. And it was my joy to be with her when she died. And I don't think Meg wouldn't die unless I was there with her. And but we used to talk about what God was doing in my life. You know, Meg and I were really close, and she's real prophetic. We talked about prophetic things and what we saw happening. And one of her sisters told me that the day she died, you could hardly understand her, and she'd go into these things that seemed like she was having hallucinations. But she was asking the Lord to show her anything in her life that she needed to repent of. And it was not a fear of guilt. You understand? That's not the message. We've heard the word repentance too much, and it's like guilt. That wasn't the message. It was her delight and joy, because she knew it's God's unquenchable love that shows this stuff. It's not about making you feel bad. It's about setting us free. Asking the Lord. And she told her sister. Her sister could barely understand her. She said, "Jerry, the Lord has really set me free from selfishness. But I've had to do it the hard way. And I'll be praying for you that you won't have to." And it was just such an amazing testimony to me of this godly woman who, even at the end, wanted her bridal heart to be chaste and pure for him. Well, I pray that Olivia's sharing, our sharing, just casual kind of sharing, informal, God ministers to you. I can come here 50 times more in the next years, but I'll never say anything to you more important than we've been saying it to you this week. You know? And let me just challenge you. Now I'm going to be challenging you. And if you're struggling with it, if you're like, "Well, I'm not really," then you need to ask the Lord why. You need to ask the Lord what's going on. There's a breakthrough God wants to do in your life. It's not about me. It's about the message. I think John was probably a pretty offensive preacher. And if you need to ask the Lord, "Lord, pierce my soul." Okay? Well, we'll see you tomorrow night, and we'll share some tomorrow night, and then we'll do some ministry, and we'll pray and minister prophetically, God willing. And
we got a special thing tomorrow night, too.
Okay.
Yes, so where's Mike? Father Mike Pichello and Young are here from Tuscaloosa, and they're a praise band, and if you've never heard them, extremely, extremely anointed. They're going to be here tomorrow night, right? And do our worship. We're going to give our people a time off to just be enjoying everything here.